Well, good morning. My name is Brandy Melvin. I'm the children's minister here at Southgate, and we are delighted that you are with us this morning on this very brisk December morning. I also want to say welcome to all those watching online. We have a very different morning planned for you, and I am really excited about it. I would like to tell any of our guests here today that we're delighted that you're here, and if you would take out the tear-off part of your bulletin and give us a record that you are here, we would love to know that. There's also a portion on that tear-off part that has a place for some prayer requests. If you'd like to fill that out, we spend time praying about those every single week. And so if you'd like to fill that out, you can drop that into the offering bucket today during our offering time. Then at the end of service, if you want to go out to out our C doors right here in the back, Pastor John will be out there, and he would love to meet you and get to know you a little bit. So we have a fun morning planned, and so I just hope that you're able to just relax a little bit. I know that the holidays are starting up, and it's starting to get a little crazy, but if you could just take a minute and let out your inner child and just enjoy the creativity and the imagination that comes with showing God's birth or God sending Jesus at Christmas time through the eyes of a kid. So we're going to pray, and then our preschoolers are going to come out and do a fun little song for you, and then our elementary are going to they're going to show their program that they worked very hard on. So join me in prayer, please. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that that all the theological stuff that we go over, that really it's something that we can grasp even as kids, and that we can celebrate and really enjoy the fact that you sent Jesus into the world on a very special day so that you could show your love and redeem us all back to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you help us to see that through everything that happens this morning, that all of our kiddos will bring you glory and honor in everything that they do today. I love you so very much, and I'm so thankful for all that you have given to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, our preschoolers are going to come up. While they are, I would just like to say we have a whole group of people who worked very hard to make all of this happen, from our preschool help. Hi, baby doll, come on. From our preschool to our elementary, weekly working with everybody, and then back even to all those that work in the sound booth and everything. Keep coming. They've all worked very hard to make today happen.
All right.
Come. Yeah.
So good. Like better than Broadway.
Today, we light the first candle of the Advent wreath. This is the candle of hope.
With Christians around the world, we use this light to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light as we hear these words from Romans 15:13.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time of year. Thank you so much for what you have done. Thank you so much for coming 2,000 years ago and dying for my sins. Lord, please, please show us the hope. Please remind us of all you've done. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God created two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars as well.
I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed.
Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his heavenly hosts, praise him, O sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, O highest heavens and skies above the water.
Then the wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. He will crush the schools of Moab and strike down all the sons of Seth.
While the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Is God not as high as the heavens? Look at the highest stars, how lofty they are.
Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and orders the moon and stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name.
Shapes I can find.
What do you mean?
Like over there, see how those lights sort of line up? They look like a long ribbon.
Oh yeah, I see that.
And over there, there's a circle.
There's little campfires, I bet.
And over there, there's a bunch of little lights.
Oil lamps?
Maybe. Hey, we should name the shapes we see.
Name them?
Sure, they name us. According to the humans, I'm part of the constellation Pegasus, the winged horse.
Well, since you mentioned it, I am known as Hero.
Sorry I mentioned it. Hey, Percy, do you look, I don't know, more shiny than usual, I mean?
Yeah, stepping up my game. I'm tired of being mistaken for a planet.
True. Humans need to spend more time stargazing.
Good advice. I should put that on my Facebook page.
You have a Facebook page? Wait, you have a phone?
Yep, sure do. Reception is great up here. Listen to the satellites.
Hi, Jack. Hi, Cassie.
Earth, one of the most beautiful places in the whole universe.
Is it just me? Or does it feel like something big is about to happen down there?
I feel it too.
I'm sure there's just something happening right here in my electrons.
A little extra shimmer?
Or twinkling, maybe?
Wow. That was fast.
What is it?
Oh, probably just another memo.
Oh, look! Their night is almost over.
Their little lights are going out.
Yep, here comes the sun.
Doo-doo-doo-doo.
When you look up from down below, we
have you seen this?
What is it?
It's sort of a calendar.
So what does it say?
It looks like it's time for our Creator God to put his plan into motion.
What plan?
His plan from eternity to send his one and only son to earth to become a savior.
To earth? Why earth? Earth is just a little speck in the cosmos.
Carly, you always say that.
But it's true. What makes earth so special? Just because it's got humans?
That's easy.
Yes, one word, love.
God created humans in his image, and he loves them so much, he's ready to send his son there.
And they need him. Boy, do they need him.
Okay, yeah. I've heard about that.
But what does it have to do with us? It says here that one special star will get to shine directly over Bethlehem when God's sun arrives on earth.
Ooh, now that's a job for a big star.
The brightest star.
Can you imagine the King of Kings going to earth?
No wonder one of us will be asked to shine.
It will be so magnificent.
He will be called Wonderful Counselor,
Mighty God, Everlasting Father,
the Prince of Peace.
Doesn't that call for an entire constellation?
It says here, just one star.
Really? Just one?
It must be one really incredible star then.
Finding the right star for the job? That could take
light years.
God did create all the stars, and he calls each of us by name.
But there's so many. How will he decide?
I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to try to shine as bright as possible.
Me too. I want to be that special star.
Would you look at Bobby? She's just the sweetest little star.
Maybe a little dim compared to us.
True, but she's always doing nice things, like
picking up their stars like you.
Do you think maybe...
Think what?
That Bobby might, I don't know, have the right idea about how to be the best star?
Nah! It sounds like they need somebody special. Someone who can get the job done. Like they need someone important, and who knows, maybe I am the one.
You think there's gonna be your big break, you think you've got what it takes, but maybe it takes some being humble, it takes some being kind, it takes some serving if you really.
Bobby over there, she does not stand a chance.
What is she doing anyway?
She's definitely not working out like we are, I can tell you that.
But all for a good cause, right?
Right. Who wouldn't want to be the Star of Bethlehem?
No kidding. That would definitely get you on the star charts.
Would it? Isn't this just a one-time gig?
Yeah, but it's so worth it.
Shine on! Reach for the stars.
Starlight. Star bright.
Look, there it is.
Okay, move out of my way. I have no star.
First star I see tonight.
What's that?
I don't know. Where's it coming from?
Hey, where's Bobby going?
She hasn't even worked out yet. Or signed up or anything.
Whoa! Look! I think the time has come.
Look, this is so exciting.
I still can't believe it. So tiny.
Do you guys see anything happening? Has anyone down there noticed?
Right there. There's someone on a donkey.
Her husband seems worried. They can't find a place to stay.
See those shepherds over there with the sheep?
Oh, look, way over there in the east. Are those wise men?
Hey, guys, does anyone feel bigger or brighter? Because I don't.
Yeah, me neither.
No, this can't be the way it should happen. For a king to come to Earth?
No one is even paying attention.
People, Emmanuel is near.
This is astronomical. There should be some huge celebration. Some super party for the birth of the Savior.
To welcome the promised Messiah, light up the heavens.
Is that Bobby?
It can't be. Can it?
Bobby? Sweet little Bobby is the star of Bethlehem?
But we are so bright and shiny, aren't we?
And big and famous, right?
Look, the wise men, they're turning towards Bethlehem now.
Yeah, this way, wise men, this way.
Wise men, there's your savior.
Way to go, wise men.
I think we should say, way to go, Bobby.
Woo! Bobby, dude, that was amazing.
Yeah, how did you, I mean.
Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. Philippians 2, 3-7.
Wow.
I think we should have read the whole memo, huh? Especially when the words came from God himself.
Bobby, thanks for showing us what it means to be a real star.
Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Philippians 2, 14-15. Like stars in the sky.
Woo! Now that's star power.
I think I'm a little starstruck, Bobby.
Thank you, guys, but I'm just the little star that God used to help fulfill his plan. All the glory and praise goes to him.
You're right, Bobby. Come on, everyone. Let's gather around. I think we all know what to say.
And suddenly there appeared with the angel a great multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Merry Christmas!
go back and take my night off.
Those kids are cute, aren't they? I'm telling you what. And we got some awesome talent around here who work with kids. I could never do that with children like that, make something like that so good. So, but boy, Lana and Colby and Derek and everybody who worked with them did a phenomenal job. And so it's so awesome to be here and to see that. And I literally was shedding tears over there just thinking about how much I love those kids, especially hearing that scripture come out of their mouth and telling the beautiful Christmas story. So it was amazing. You know, I don't know if you noticed in there, but wrapped up in that story, there were a lot of promises that they talked about. And of course, that's our new sermon series that we're beginning today, entitled God's Pre-Christmas Promises. And so we're going to be looking for 3 weeks at some incredible promises that God has given us. And I need to tell you that I'm a little pushed for time today. And so I'm going to be speaking pretty quickly to get us out on time. We're close to it. We'll say I'm not going to make any promises that we're going to be out on time. But just know that I'm rushing. I'm rushing today. So if you're a guest, we normally don't rush this quick, but I'm going to be rushing today because there are some incredible promises in the Word of God that I want to share with you today. And so as preparation for that, if you have your Bibles, here's where you're going to want to be. You're going to want to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 1. So you cue that up and get ready. I'll have most of the scripture on the board, but there will be times when I'm going to call your attention back to Isaiah chapter 7. But I want to begin by showing you a verse in Matthew. It's the Christmas verse that we all know so well. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23 says this. It says, "Now all this, what is all this? All this is the birth of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. It's the purpose of Jesus. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." That is Isaiah. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." Probably most of you, if not all of you, know this verse. You've probably heard this verse multiple times, especially at Christmas. And probably most of you know where this verse came from. Matthew is quoting a verse that Isaiah spoke some 700 years before the birth of Christ. A lot of you probably know that. And the verse that Isaiah spoke in chapter 7, verse 14, that Matthew referenced was this. Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will conceive and have a son, and his name will be Emmanuel." You've probably heard that verse many times. But one thing you probably don't know, some of you probably do, but some of you may not know, that this verse right here in Isaiah doesn't just refer to Jesus Christ. It is a foreshadowing of two people. A foreshadowing of someone, a child, who would soon be born after Isaiah spoke these words. But according to Matthew, it was also a foreshadowing of Christ to come. The first child that it foreshadowed, who would be born shortly thereafter, we don't know who that was. There's some speculation as to who that was, but I'll show you in a minute how this all fits together. But before we get into it, I just want to say that I'm not saying that there were two immaculate conceptions. One immaculate conception is all that has ever taken place, and that was with Mary with the birth of Jesus. Because the word, the Hebrew word here for virgin that's used right here can have two meanings. It can mean virgin in the sense that we think of as it relates to Mary, but it can also mean a young woman of an age that could be married. Who that child is, we don't exactly know. Some speculate, but it doesn't really matter who the child is. What matters is the promise of the child and the promise that is represented in this verse, because there is an incredible promise right here that Isaiah is giving to King Ahaz. There's a promise that this is wrapped up in. And Matthew tells us that this verse also pointed to Christ, who was to come. And there's a promise wrapped up in there. So there was a promise that Isaiah was talking about for the people that lived 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And there's also a promise that is wrapped up in this text for us, those of us who live in the 21st century AD. It is so rich. This text is rich with an amazing promise. And we're going to look at that promise. We're going to dig through that story. But I want to tell you what that promise is. Here's the promise that applied then to King Ahaz and the people who were alive then, and the promise that is available for every single one of us who is alive today. And that is that before Christmas, before the very first Christmas, God promised us his presence. His presence. Emmanuel, God with us. I had to pause when I wrote this. We sing about Emmanuel, we talk about Emmanuel, we talk about God's presence, but I had to stop and really internalize this because this is an incredible promise. The fact that we have a God who is with us, who lives with us, who cares for us. We don't worship a God that is aloof or disconnected or doesn't care. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us, is an incredible promise. God's first pre-Christmas promise to us was his presence, and that is incredible. Now, if you're following along on your listening guide, you'll see that I wrote a sentence right under that, and I said that this promise offers us two things. There are two incredible, life-changing realities that this promise offers us. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, I could count off endless promises or endless things that God's presence offers us. Right, we could be here till tomorrow morning if we started listing off all the things that having a presence with God gives us. But in this story, remember, we're looking at a story in Isaiah of a moment when the prophet, when God was speaking through the prophet and he was speaking specifically to King Ahaz, he's going to show him two incredible promises that the child that was born represented. Those promises were wrapped up in that birth of that child, but there are two incredible, important realities that we're going to see in this story. And those same two promises are available to us. And those promises are what I want to focus on today. Now, before we jump into the text, I need to remind you where we are in history, or you'll be lost. If you don't know the history of where we are when we come into the book of Isaiah, you will be lost. Remember, after King David came Solomon, after Solomon came his son Rehoboam, he was the king over the entire nation of Israel. Things did not go well, and the kingdom was split in half. And so there was a northern kingdom that was split and a southern kingdom that was split. The southern kingdom was made up of Judah. The northern kingdom kept the name Israel. Two different kings, and at times, those nations were good. They were okay, but other times, they fought, and there was significant war between the two. We are entering into the story about 200 years after the nation had split apart. So that's important for us to know as we start in the first verse of chapter 7. Here's what it says. Isaiah 7, verse 1 says that this took place during the reign of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Rezin, king of Aram, along with Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, they waged war against Jerusalem, but he could not succeed. Okay, so this is encrypted a little bit. These verses are somewhat difficult to understand, and so I need to give you a little bit of explanation as to what is happening here. There are three kingdoms that are in view right here in this particular text. There is the southern kingdom, that is Judah, led by King Ahaz. There is the northern kingdom of Israel that is led by King Pekah. And then there is a nation outside of Israel that sits right on top that's named Aram, and that is led by a king by the name of Rezin. Rezin. The northern kingdom and the country of Aram has waged war against Judah. Now, I know we're going to be covering a little bit of history, and that can be a little bit dry, but hang with me, because if we don't get the context, we won't understand the application points. So there's a nation of Aram, there's a nation of Israel, and then there's the southern kingdom of Judah. Aram and Israel have joined forces. They're going to go against Judah. They're going to wage in war against them. Now, skip down to verse 5. We're going to skip some verses and come back in just a second. So drop down to verse 5, because here's what that says. That's the map of what I put together there that I failed to tell you, that I just told you about. So we're going to skip that. We're going to go to the next verse. Okay, so here's what the text says. It says, for Aram along with Ephraim, that is the northern kingdom, and the son of Remaliah, that is Pekah, has plotted harm against you, the southern kingdom. He said, they say, let us go up against the southern kingdom of Judah and let's terrorize it and let's conquer it for ourselves. Then we can install Tabeel's son as king in it. So the plan that has been set in motion here is for the northern kingdom of Israel and for Aram to come together, and they are going to go terrorize the southern kingdom, capture it, and install a puppet king there. Why in the world would they do that? Well, there's another storyline that you can't see here that you have to study other books of the Bible to know what's going on. There's one other great big enemy that's at play here, and that is the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria is waging war against Aram and the northern kingdom. And their plan is to form an alliance together and then get Judah to come along with them so they can fight off the country of Assyria. So a good plan. That's a great plan. But the problem is the king, Ahaz, the southern kingdom, is not playing along with that plan. He's not going to join forces with them. In fact, we'll see a little bit later that his plan is to reach out to Assyria to help protect him. So I got two countries coming against me. I'm going to reach out to the enemy, and maybe I can form an alliance with that enemy to fight off the other two countries. But Ahaz and the southern kingdom knows that there are two nations that are coming to take them out. They want to remove them. They want to take them out because they want to put a king there that they can control so they can ultimately fight the enemy of Assyria. Now, I want you to see that when that news reaches Ahaz, here comes two countries. They're coming against me. I want you to see how Ahaz responds to that. Back up to verse 2. Verse 2 says this, that when it became known to the house of David, that is the southern kingdom, that Aram had occupied Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and of all of his people in the nation of Judah trembled like trees of a forest shaking in the wind. Let me paraphrase that for you. There are two countries. There are two kings. They are joining together and they are coming after me. They want to terrorize me. They want to tear apart my kingdom. They want to destroy what's happening in my land. They want to remove me and put a king in here that will play nice with them so that they then can go and fight Assyria. And when he received that news, he began to freak out, right? He is panicked. He is afraid. The nation of Judah is afraid. They see trouble coming. Trouble is on the horizon. You ever been there in life? It's kind of funny because I was thinking about the last series that we just talked about. In the last series, we talked about the fact when trouble comes and sweeps us off our feet, we never see it coming, how should we react? But have you ever been a place in life where you know trouble's coming, but it hasn't come yet? Things are okay in your life right now. Things are going okay, but you see it on the horizon. You see the trouble coming. You see the pain coming. You see the problems coming. You see that it's heading your way. And at that time, you begin to tremble like the trees that are blowing in the breeze, right? Your stress level starts to rise. You ever had sleepless nights where you toss and you turn and you can't sleep because you're thinking about the trouble that is coming? You ever walk around knowing that trouble's coming and you've got this sick pit in your stomach. Your stomach is just knotted up. You feel like you just want to crumble and cry yourself to sleep, but you can't sleep because all you can think about is the trouble that is coming. That's what's happening with Ahaz, the king of the southern country. He sees trouble on the horizon. It's coming. He has to respond to the trouble. He has to make a plan. Now, I'm going to show you his first response. Trouble's coming. How did he first respond to that? We have to work a little bit to read between the lines here, but I want you to think. Trouble's coming. How did King Ahaz respond? Verse 3 through 4. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, God knows what's going on. He's sending his prophet Isaiah to go speak to the southern kingdom, specifically to Ahaz. And he says, go out with your son, Shear Jahab, to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the fuller's field. Say to him, calm down and be quiet. Don't be afraid or cowardly. because these two smoldering stubs of firebrand, the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah. Where did Isaiah have to go to find Ahaz? Ahaz is afraid. He knows trouble's coming. Did he go find him at the temple? Right? Was Ahaz deep in prayer? Did he have to go there to find him to speak a word to him? Did he go kind of like the Old Testament kings used to do when they were in trouble and they would, you know, put on the sackcloth and ashes? You know, was Ahaz out proclaiming a fast to the nation? Where was Ahaz when he received this, when Isaiah went to speak to him? Where was he? It's kind of strange, but he was at the conduit of the upper pool by the road to the fuller's field. In other words, Ahaz was out preparing for battle. He was at the city water supply. He was inspecting the water. He was making preparations for the battle that was to come. He was stockpiling resources, getting ready for the bad news that was heading his way. When I began to think about this, I thought about how oftentimes we do this very thing. You see, Ahaz was making a plan, but his plan was all wrapped up on two primary sources for his own help. That was, he was relying on himself and his resources, and I'm going to show you in a minute, we don't see it in the text, but he was also relying on the Assyrians for help. So he's pushing in on two sources for strength and ability to overcome the threat that had come against him. Trouble's coming. He's relying in his strength, he's relying in his abilities, and he's relying in the strength and the ability of the world. God is nowhere in Ahaz's defense plan. Nowhere do you see Ahaz reaching out to God for help. He is relying on power from everyone and everyone else, including himself, but not God. And I wrote in my notes when I saw that, I said, how foolish could he possibly be? That is foolish, foolish for him to rely on his own strength and to rely on the strength of the world. But when I stepped back and thought about that for a minute, I thought about the fact that we do that all the time. Now, Ahaz was wicked. We know that. He rebelled against God. He wasn't a good king. We know that. He was a wicked king who rebelled against God. You're not a wicked king. You're not a wicked person, right? I don't think you're intentionally wanting to rebel against God. That's not your desire or your plan. But here's what we so often do all the time. We just forget about God's presence. We forget it's there. We forget that we have a God who is with us. We forget that he is God Emmanuel, somebody who is living with us and wants to do life with us. We totally forget about God, and we put him on a shelf, and we run to the things that we most trust. And oftentimes, that's our own abilities, and it's also the power that's in the world. So Ahaz is freaking out. Trouble's coming. He's at the water, the city water supply. He's making preparations. He's about to be conquered by the northern kingdom and also the kingdom of Aram. He's freaking out. He's panicking about all that's going on. And I want you to see what the prophet Isaiah says to him when all of this is going on. Isaiah tells him, hey, calm down and be quiet. And then he goes on to tell him, this is what God says. What you're freaking out about, what you're panicked about, what you're preparing for, it is not going to happen. You're so fearful of being destroyed by these two countries. God is telling him, it will not happen. God himself has said this. Ahaz receives the best news he could possibly ever get. The most important news he could ever hear. He has nothing to worry about. Right? And this isn't metaphorical language. This isn't a parable. This isn't an analogy. This is very simple and straightforward for him to understand. God told you. He's telling you right now, stop worrying about it. It's not going to happen. So I stepped back and I thought about us. And I thought about God's promise of being with us. What does that promise mean based on what we see in this story? The promise is simple, that God's presence, his promise of his presence, offers us prophetic wisdom. Now, what do I mean by prophetic wisdom? Prophetic means that we understand something that we can't understand. We understand what is right when we can't understand what is right. Wisdom is intelligence and good knowledge. God living with us, he gives us the promise of his presence, and that gives us prophetic wisdom. That is what God's presence offers us. So the question is, how in the world do we receive it? I'm thinking in my mind about somebody who sees sees a ram in the northern country coming at them, who sees trouble coming at them, right? I want to know, how do I get some of this prophetic wisdom? I need to know how to respond, because the reality is your default answer is going to be to run to the world, to run to yourself, to try to figure this out on your own. I need to know how to get some of this prophetic wisdom. Well, in the story, we see in the story that the first thing that Isaiah told the king is to calm down, to quiet himself. I see the king running around, freaking out, panicking. He knows trouble is coming. And so Isaiah says, look, you've got to calm down, right? You've got to chill out. You've got to get your bearings. You've got to think straight, because we never think straight when we are panicked. And so if there are people here today where trouble is coming, I don't know what that trouble might be, but you're panicking and you're running around and you're freaking out. The first thing Isaiah says is that we have to calm down. And then Isaiah says, we have to have courage and boldness. Once we calm down, once we find that boldness, once we get ourselves in the right disposition, then we can go find prophetic wisdom. And how do we do that as Christ followers? I cannot teach on this for long because of time, but you know the way we get that insight. We have all the wisdom we need. All we need to do is slow down and seek his word. Read his word. All we need to do is lean on the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is seek out wise counsel. All we need to do is pray. And by pray, I mean we listen more than we speak. All we need to do is journal. We engage in the spiritual disciplines to get a word from the Lord. I can tell you so many times trouble's been coming in my life. I could give you story after story. I see trouble coming. And I want to run to the water duct. I want to go to the water supply. I start panicking. I start freaking out. I make a game plan, right? And I think I'm going to do this, or I think I'm going to do that. And then I'm reminded I need to calm down. I need to think straight. And I need to seek a prophetic word from the Lord. And oftentimes when I do that, my decision is far different than the original one that I made. I thought I was going to do this, and I end up doing this because I get a different word. And let me tell you, there have been many times when I've gone to the water conduit, right, and relied on myself or relied on the world, and it has failed miserably. I could give you example after example of when I've done that, and I have failed. But I cannot give you one example when I didn't seek the Lord the right way, where I did seek the Lord the right way, where God ever let me down. I mean, I can give you specific examples where God has spoken loudly to me, and I look back because I followed what he asked me to do, and he has never let me down, not one time. So let's go back to the story. God has just told Ahaz in verse 7 that what he is fearing, trouble's coming, what he is fearing, it is not going to happen. Here's the next verse, and I'm just going to paraphrase this verse. Basically, God tells him, listen, the nation of Aram and the nation of the northern kingdom, those two nations that you are fearing that have said are going to destroy you, there is going to come a time very soon where both lands will be abandoned. There will be nobody there. The land of the northern kingdom will be too shattered to be a people. In other words, they're no longer going to exist. They are going to be abandoned. The land is going to be desolated. I, God is telling him, am going to take care of you in this matter. I'm going to take care of it. And this happened. We know history. We know that this happened. So when we step back, the second principle we can glean from this is that God's presence not only offers us prophetic wisdom, but it also offers us providential care. It offers us wisdom and he offers us care. Now, I am rushing through this today, but I want to pause for just a minute, because I want you to think about this. I want you to think about Emmanuel. I want you to think about God with us. I want you to think about God's presence. And I want you to think about that prophetic wisdom and that providential care. How great does that look? How awesome does that sound? How warm does that feel? I love that. I want that. I want that every day of my life. I want you to have this, because when you experience this, it's unbelievable, right? When you understand that God will give you prophetic wisdom, wisdom that you can't understand apart from him, when you get that, and then you see his hand move, when you see him move and do what needs to be done, it's unbelievable when you see that happen. And I want that for you, especially those of you who are going, you can see trouble on the horizon. I want you to experience this. And you can experience it. God has given you a promise that you can experience, but there is something required of us. It won't happen on its own. And this is where we blow it. This is where Christians blow it all the time. This is where I oftentimes blow it all the time. There's something required for us to have that. And I want you to look at verses 8 and 9, and I'm going to go right down to the bottom. God has just said, hey, don't worry, it's not going to happen. Those countries are going to be demolished. They're not no longer going to be there. But then he says this in the 9th verse. He says, but if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. Pretty awesome. God's got you, Ahaz. Don't worry about it. You're hearing everything, but don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. In fact, the reverse is going to happen. The nations that you're afraid of, I'm going to take care of them. They're going to be destroyed. But Ahaz, you have to understand something. If you do not stand firm in your faith, Ahaz, then you will not stand at all. There is something required of all of us in here if we want to experience that prophetic wisdom and that providential care. And that's very simply this. We have to live with, I have a typo here. That's not supposed to say prophetic faith. This is my bad. That's supposed to say passionate faith, not prophetic faith. I'm sorry I missed that. I didn't get home till 1 a.m. in the morning, so cut me some slack. I'm a little sleepy. But that's supposed to say passionate faith. The promise that God offers us, if we want prophetic wisdom and providential care, is that we must live with a passionate faith. You'll see that there's some brackets on your outline there. That's for you to fill in. Because I don't know where your faith is lacking. I know where my faith lacks. If I want prophetic wisdom and if I want providential care, and God says you got to live with an unwavering faith, I know what to put in my bracket. I don't know what you need to put in your bracket. Some of you, maybe, are like Ahaz. You need to trust his word. You've got God's word in front of you. You know what God's word says. You may not like it. It may be uncomfortable. It may not be what you want to do. But the truth is, you can't have prophetic wisdom and providential care if you're not willing to trust what God's word says. You lose that promise. So maybe for you, you know, God's telling you right now, the passionate faith you need to have is to trust his word. For some of you, it may be salvation. You need to trust God for your salvation of your soul. You need to trust God for the forgiveness of your sins. You've not been born again, and you know it. You're not going to have prophetic wisdom and providential care if you're not a child of God. So some of you, it may be salvation. Some of you, it may be turning the other cheek, right? Or somebody's hitting you, and your response is to hit back. Some of you, it may be offering forgiveness. You're refusing, you're sinning by not extending forgiveness to somebody else. For some of you, it may be loving your enemies. I don't know what it is, but that's for you. You may be saying, oh my gosh, trouble is coming. I see it. It's on the horizon. And I want so desperately to have that prophetic wisdom. I want God to show me what I should do. I want his providential care. I want what has been extended to King Ahaz. I want that. And you're going to have to live with passionate faith. God told them. If you don't live with faith, if you don't stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. God was so serious when he gave this to Ahaz. So serious when he spoke this to Ahaz. Watch what he said to him. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz. Hey, Ahaz, I know you're not buying this, I know you don't believe me. I know you think I'm not going to come through. Here's what I want you to do, Ahaz. Just ask for a sign from your Lord your God. Just ask me for a sign. Ask for a sign, and I'll give it to you. But Ahaz replied, I will not ask. I will not test the Lord. Here's what Ahaz is doing. He looks all pious here, doesn't he? Because he's referring back to the Old Testament, deeper in the Old Testament, where Scripture says that we are not to test the Lord our God. So he looks good here. He looks humble here. He looks like a great Christian, right? I'm not going to test the Lord your God. I'm not going to do it. Of course, God can see right in his heart what Ahaz should have said was simply no. No. Right? Ask for a sign. No, I don't want a sign. Why do you not want a sign, Ahaz? Because I don't want to do what you're going to ask me to do. I don't trust in you. I don't have faith like that. That's the real answer, was no. See, here's what we oftentimes do. We talk faith really good, but we don't live faith the right way. We say all the right things, but we don't live the right way. I could give you a test today about the right Christian answers, and you could, or the right, I could ask you Christian questions, and you could give me the right Christian answers, but the reality is we don't live that way, right? Faith without works is dead. It's not what we say that matters. It's what we do. It's not our thoughts, it's our actions that bring about prophetic wisdom and providential care. If you're here today, trouble's on the horizon, you can say all the right things. And I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to trust God here, I'm going to trust God here, I'm going to follow this, I'm going to follow that, whatever. You can be like Ahaz and say all the right things. But at the end of the day, if your actions do not match your words, then you are wasting your breath. It's not what we say that matters, it's what we do. Ahaz, God knew Ahaz was saying one thing, but deep down, he meant something else. So I want you to see how God responds to that. Eric, I'm going to skip the video, so if you could just go to that. Okay, here's how God responds to that. Isaiah said, hey, listen, Ahaz, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, here it comes, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive. He'll have a son and name him Emmanuel. He goes on to say in verse 16, for before the boy knows to reject what is bad and choose what is good, here it is, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. God said, hey, I know you are rejecting me. I know that you are not going to have faith in me. I know that you're not going to trust me. Ahaz, I know that you are nothing but a bunch of hot air. You say all the right things, but you don't live life the right way. I know that. I'm giving you wisdom. I'm giving you providential care, but I know you're not going to do it. You're looking all Christian-like, but your heart is black, and the reality is you're not going to ask for a sign because you don't want a sign, because you don't want to do what I'm asking you to do. But let me tell you something, Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to show you that my promise is true. And the sign that I'm going to give you is simply this. There is going to be a child whom is born to a young woman. And the time is going to come when that child is going to grow to a point. And when that child reaches this point, you, Ahaz, are going to look, and the two lands that you fear so much that you don't trust me to conquer for you will be abandoned. You'll know. You'll know. You will know that my words were true. That is the sign that I'm going to give you. Now, if we back up a little bit into 2 Kings, I want you to see what Ahaz did in this story. So Ahaz, we're backed up. We're in 2 Kings now. Don't worry. Just watch the screens. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Remember, this is the enemy up here, the master enemy here. So Ahaz sent messengers to the king of Assyria saying, King of Assyria, I'm your servant, and I'm your son. March up and save me from the power of the king of Aram and the northern kingdom of Israel, because they're rising up against me. Watch what he did next. Ahaz then took the silver and the gold found in the Lord's temple, stripped the silver and the gold from the Lord's temple and from the treasuries of the king's palace, and he sent them to the king of Assyria as a gift. Ahaz did exactly what so many of us do. We say the right things, we think the right way, but when it comes to our actions, we do the complete opposite thing. We go in the wrong direction. Prophetic wisdom is not going to be available to us. God's promise is not going to apply to us in this sense when we say the right things but do the wrong things. And God said this, 17 of Isaiah 7. He said, Ahaz, the Lord will bring on you and your people and the house of your father such a time as has never been seen since the northern kingdom separated from the southern kingdom. Ahaz, know what? Your wish is going to come true. The king of Assyria is coming. He's coming. And if you know history, which we'll review a little bit of this next week, the Assyrians did come and devastated, almost brought Judah down to their knees to that point. But his strategy most certainly backfired. And it backfired because he did not believe, nor did he accept what God had told him. He didn't stand firm in his faith. Here's the takeaway from all of this. And what I want you to do is, where that says things, you know, between thee and things, I thought about this morning, it's not clear enough. I want you to draw one of those carrots, and right above that, I want you to write wrong. Because here's what we so oftentimes do. Sometimes the wrong things we place our trust in become the very source of the suffering in the end. Sometimes the wrong things we place our trust in becomes the source of our suffering in the end. We put our faith in all the wrong things. We think we can solve our own problems. We think we can stand on our own strength. We think we can stand on our own abilities. We think that the world can offer us a solution to our problems. And so oftentimes, when we turn to that, it destroys us later. I see it all the time. I see it happen all the time. And here's the tricky thing of that, right? Because oftentimes it feels right. It feels good. This feels like the right thing to do. God's word doesn't feel right. I mean, Ahaz had to have been thinking, no way. I can't just sit here and do nothing. I've got to do something. My plan is better than God's plan. But it led him to an immense amount of suffering in the end. And we do that to our very own lives all the time. When we place our trust in wrong things, then we end up suffering horribly in the end. Instead, what we should do is place our trust in the promises of God. Now, on your listening guide, I just put a bunch of promises in the scriptures. Those are for you to take home. But there are incredible promises that are in on that listening guide that you can read. I'm going to close today's sermon by doing this. We're going to make a few of those promises our prayer to God, right? We're going to listen to some promises from Scripture. We're going to close our eyes here in a minute, and I'm just going to read a few of these incredible promises that God has given us. And I'm telling you, I'm begging you, that if you're looking out on the horizon and you can see trouble coming, things are okay right now. You've not been swept off your feet yet. You see it coming. You have to make a choice. Who are you going to trust in? Are you going to trust in your own mind and your own abilities like Ahaz? Are you going to trust in the world? Things that you know run counter to what God's word says? Are you going to put your trust in those? Because I promise you, you're going to want to. I promise you, you're going to be led in that way. You're going to want to trust in those things because you can see them and you can grab hold of them. But be very careful. Because God has given us a promise. His promise is that God is with us. And that promise assures us that we have prophetic wisdom at our fingertips and providential care that he will provide. If we will stand firm in our faith. If we will stand firm in our faith. In other words, we don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. I'm begging you, give God some time. Consider what his word says. Trust in what it says. Because I also will make you this promise. He will not let you down if you do. He has never let me down. I've let myself down lots of times by trusting in things that are wrong. Would you pray with me and listen? Listen to some of these promises as you close your eyes. Just listen. God's word says in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. He says, God gives strength to the weary
and strengthens the powerless. Youth may faint and grow weary. Young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The promise of Philippians 4:19 says this, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus." Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Why don't you come to me? Why don't you come to me? Not to Aram, not to Assyria, not to the world, not to yourself." Jesus says, "Why don't you come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. All of you take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourself." Proverbs 1:33 says this, "But all who listen to God will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm." Jesus said, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. For the wages of sin is death." The wages of the world, of living in opposition to the Lord, is death, separation from God. But here's the promise. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul made this promise to us based in Scripture. He said that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, it means proclaim Christ as our Savior. If we believe that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Heavenly Father, I have no idea what people are going through in this room today. I don't know. I don't know if they can see trouble on the horizon that's pressing in on them. I'm sure that's true for some people in this room today. And God, I'm certain that if that's the case, I'm certain that they are panicking. They are panicking. They are running around panicking over what to do. They're probably, Lord, making a plan right now like Ahaz, trying to determine, I need to get this together, I need to get that together, I need to do this. And maybe they're even stepping out into an area that they know is wrong, the world, reaching out to the Assyrians. I pray, Lord, that through this message, that they would hear your word, that you spoke through Isaiah to Ahaz, and that they'll calm down, and that they'll be quiet, and that they'll seek you, that they'll find a word from you, and God, that they will stand firm in their faith. God, we love you, and we thank you for this first promise, this promise that you gave to Ahaz. Hey, I'm with you, Ahaz. I'll take care of this. I'll take care of it. Just trust me. You gave him a sign, a child to be born during that time. Emmanuel, God is with us. You gave him that sign. Ahaz didn't listen to it. But God, we know through Matthew that you gave us the same sign. That verse has meaning to us, and that is that God is with us too. And so I pray, Lord, that everybody in here today would know that you are with them as well. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them and guide them. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here who has not claimed that presence, that you will be with them if they place their faith and trust in you, that maybe today would be the day that they would do that. God, we love you so much. Like these children beautifully sang today, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross, Lord, so that we can be made new. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. Thank you for doing that through Christ Jesus. Lord, as we open the altar here for the next few minutes, just a few minutes, I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody that I can pray for, Lord, I pray that they will come forward. I pray, God, if there's somebody who is right now ready to trust you for their own salvation, that they would do that. I pray, Lord, that if somebody needs to come to these altars and just say, Lord, trouble's on the horizon, but I'm trusting in your promise, the promise that you are with me, I pray, Lord, that they will do that. And they will make the decision not to go the way of the world, but they will stand firm in their faith. I pray that they do that. Lord, during this last few minutes,
May your spirit work in the hearts and lives of those of us who are here today. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We give you all the glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.